Chapter 3. Our text for this afternoon is the verses 10 through 18. We're going to start at verse 1. Some of you perhaps were not with us last week. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then focusing primarily on verses 10 through 18. Ruth chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." That's how far we went last week. Now we continue on at the 10th verse. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of God. As Christians, sometimes we receive unexpected encouragements from the Lord by which our attention is drawn to his faithfulness. On Friday, I went out biking just before 6 in the morning, and as I was biking, I was mulling over some rather troubling matters. But just before I came to Wanstead Road on Confed, there was a beautiful rainbow in the sky. Technically, it may have been a sundog. I don't know the correct terminology, but it had all the colors of the rainbow. And it immediately reminded me of the faithfulness of God as expressed in Genesis 9. "I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant." At that moment, seeing the rainbow in the sky, God reminded me of his faithfulness. I am in charge, I am Lord, and I am faithful. What are you stewing about? In Ruth 2, We saw how the Lord gave Naomi an encouraging reminder of his kindness and faithfulness, not through a rainbow, but through a relative. She had been through the ringer. Losing her husband and sons in the land of Moab, she returned to Israel a destitute widow, no hope for the future. She said to the women of Bethlehem, "Do not call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She was deflated. But in chapter 2, Ruth went out to glean in the fields. And when she returned that night, she was carrying about 22 liters of grain. And not only was she carrying a wonderful amount of grain for a day's gleaning, she also informed her mother-in-law that the one who had dealt so kindly with her was a man named Boaz. Naomi knew that he was a close relative, one of their redeemers. She was astonished, and her spirit was lifted. At that moment, the fog began to lift, and she began to realize that God's kindness had not forsaken the living or the dead. Scripture says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Naomi had certainly done her share of weeping, but God enabled her to see that there may be hope for the future. Congregation, when you study the patriarchs, judges, prophets, and apostles, you discover that they all passed through seasons of sorrow, weeping, troubles, and discouragement, times of heartache and gut-wrenching pain. But while weeping endures for a night, joy comes in the morning. Regardless of what happens, God is faithful. He can turn our mourning into dancing, remove our sackcloth, and clothe us with gladness, Psalm 30. God has done that for his people throughout history, and he is able to do that for you as well. As we come to Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, the question comes to my mind, is there hope for tomorrow? From these verses, I want to draw your attention to three things. First, a promising message. I will do for you all that you ask. Second, a potential redeemer. There is one nearer than I. And third, a suspenseful conclusion. He will settle the matter today. We begin with a promising message. We saw last time that Ruth followed Naomi's rather unusual instructions. She had to wash, anoint herself, put on her best garment, and go down to the threshing floor where Boaz was winnowing barley. She had to wait till he lay down for the night. Once he was asleep, she had to go softly up to him, uncover his feet, and lay down. Ruth did all that Naomi asked of her. When Boaz woke up at midnight and discovered a woman lying at his feet, he was shocked, understandably so. He said, "Who are you?" And Ruth humbly responded, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." We saw last week that this is not a sleazy story of seduction at midnight. Naomi was not encouraging her daughter-in-law to stir up the sexual passions of this eligible bachelor to win him as a husband. Not at all. It was an attempt to make use of the gracious provision of God for the widow in the land. We saw from Ezekiel chapter 16 that when God spread his wing over Israel, he entered into covenant with her, and she became his. He took her in marriage. In verse 9, when Ruth said, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer," she was asking Boaz to enter into covenant with her and take her to be his wife. She was looking for a commitment to marriage and a place of refuge in her kinsman redeemer. Now, just a brief parenthetical comment here before we move on. As you know, Scripture is sometimes understood and applied in inappropriate ways. Some things that are described in the Bible are not necessarily recommended for you. The chapter before us is not a chapter for young ladies to consult with respect to how to find a husband. It's not recommending that you single girls go over to a man's bed in the darkness of the night and uncover his feet in the hope that he will marry you. This chapter is not endorsing any secretive nighttime rendezvous of a woman with a man. What Ruth did near Bethlehem some 3,500 years ago is not exactly a pattern for our daughters today. We don't have levirate marriage laws, and this is not a guide for successful dating. What happened in this unfolding drama is highly unusual. So I repeat, this is not a how to find a husband passage. Having said that, there are certainly some principles here that are helpful for our sons and daughters in establishing solid and lasting relationships and godly covenant homes, as we hope to see in a moment. So, back to our story. We saw last week that Ruth had no idea how Boaz might respond. If he wasn't the honorable man that he appeared to be, he could have taken advantage of her in the darkness of the night. And if he was an honorable man, perhaps he would respond in anger. How dare you run the risk of ruining my reputation by coming here in the middle of the night? But notice his response. He was neither lustful nor angry. Look with me to verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz certainly had no trouble understanding Ruth's request. He knew that it involved marriage. Rather than rebuking her, he called down a blessing upon her. "May you be blessed by the Lord." He said that in this request, she had shown more kindness than at the beginning. The kindness that he spoke of is the kindness that Ruth showed to Naomi in not forsaking her and laboring to supply all her needs. Ruth faithfully stuck with her mother-in-law and did all that she could to assist her. But in this request to be married to Boaz, she was showing yet greater kindness, for she was showing loyalty and dedication to the family name. Boaz knew that she could have gone after younger men who were outside of the family. Although we cannot be certain, the impression that I get at least, is that she may have been rather attractive. And she was certainly an industrious young woman. Boaz was an older bachelor, old enough not to expect marriage with a young woman like Ruth. But Ruth was not so concerned about herself as she was about the family. The family. Through Boaz, the land could be redeemed and the name maintained. Boaz praised her for not thinking about herself. She did not follow her natural inclinations in seeking a young man. Rather, she looked to the law of the Lord in seeking her Goel as a marriage partner. And so Boaz spoke these comforting and promising words in verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman," or as some translations have it, "you are a virtuous woman." At first, when Ruth came from Moab, she may have had difficulties finding a husband because of the fact that she was a Moabitess. But by this time, all of Bethlehem had come to know her character. Boaz said, "Everyone knows that you are a worthy, a virtuous woman." Now that word, if you see it there, that word translated worthy or virtuous is the same word used of the godly woman depicted in Proverbs 31. Verse 10 of Proverbs 31 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Her works praise her in the gates." Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, "A virtuous woman is the crown of her husband." In other words, a virtuous woman is priceless, far above rubies. Ruth was such a woman. Boaz seems to imply that by this time she could have had her choice of a young man. But she chose instead to seek refuge under the wings of her God-appointed Goel. Ruth had become a model-believing woman, a model Israelite. Her deeds have been praised in the city gates. Think about it, girls, young ladies. How do people in the church and in the world perceive you? Are you known as a shallow woman, enamored with your own appearance and taken up by every latest fashion or pleasure? Or are you known as a woman of godly, pious, unselfish character? Ruth's godly life showed her to be one who truly believed in the God of Israel. Is that obvious in your life, young ladies? Does your conduct show that you truly believe in and love Jesus Christ? Does it show in your home life, in your obedience to your parents, in your interaction with friends? Does it show when you're in school and university that you desire to be a virtuous woman? In an age when many women are demanding such things as equal rights, equal pay, my body, my choice, it seems that some rather basic biblical principles are being sadly neglected. Humility, servanthood, denying yourself for the sake of others, self-sacrifice. Ruth was not a demanding, self-centered person. After a very short time in Bethlehem, everyone could see that she was a virtuous woman. She didn't blow her own trumpet. She didn't advertise herself. She simply served with a caring spirit and without complaint. And her humble devotion to her mother-in-law did not escape people's notice. You can imagine them saying to each other, "Have you seen that Moabite woman? Working tirelessly in the hot sun without grumbling. I wish my daughter was like that. Have you noticed her compassion for her mother-in-law? I wish my daughter-in-law was like that." Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Her works praise her in the gates. Ladies, far more precious than a successful career is godly character, willingness to serve, and a biblical mind. There are many today who seek fulfillment in the wrong manner. True and lasting fulfillment is found in humble submission to the will of God, living a life of gratitude for the salvation that is freely given through Jesus Christ. There is a great need for such girls and ladies today. Young women who don't flaunt themselves, who are not loud and demanding, but girls and ladies who desire to reflect the servant spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Boaz did not get angry. Rather, he praised her for her boldness. "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you As we read this, our hopes begin to rise. Boaz and Ruth are going to come together and all will be well for this family. Yes, all will be well. Or will it? When we keep reading, our hopes are again somewhat subdued. Why? Because there is another potential redeemer, which is point number two. A potential redeemer. Look at verse 12. Boaz said, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Here we've been cheering for Boaz and Ruth, and now suddenly there may be a wrong ending to this story. There is another one who has first claim before Boaz. There is a relative who is nearer. With Old Testament levirate marriages, there was a proper order that had to be followed. It was the next of kin that had the privilege and responsibility to marry the woman. It was only after he declined that another member of the family could take his place. The fact that Boaz was not the nearest kinsman explains why he never initiated the procedure. In Deuteronomy 25, it seems as though the initiative was supposed to come from the Goel himself. Boaz did not initiate any redeeming action because there was a nearer kinsman. It should have been this other man who took the initiative. And so the writer of this book leaves us somewhat in suspense. What is going to happen? Boaz told Ruth not to stumble around in the darkness, but to stay for the night. Verse 13, have a look. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. Once again, congregation, we gain some insight into the character of Boaz. He was more than willing to receive her as his wife, but his first priority was obedience to the law of the Lord. The law said that the nearest kinsman had first right, and Boaz, despite his admiration for this woman, would not violate the law of the Lord. But as certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, Boaz will marry her if the nearest kinsman would not. He swore an oath before God that he would keep his word. Now, I would repeat, congregation, that there is nothing immoral about this episode whatsoever. The opportunity for sin was very real at a time like this. Who would know? But Boaz would not participate in that which was contrary to the law of his God. Dear friends, there is safety and joy within the confines of God's law. Boaz and Ruth remained within those boundaries. They kept themselves holy and pure. One of the wonderful promises of Scripture is that there is grace for the sexually immoral who repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ. Corinth was an extremely immoral city, guilty of every sort of sexual perversion. But when the gospel came to Corinth, guilty sinners were saved. When Paul wrote his first epistle to the church at Corinth, he said, "Some of you used to be sexually immoral, fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Praise the Lord that those who have been guilty of sexual sins can be forgiven through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. However, anyone who has been delivered from such sins will tell you it is far better never to live that life. It is so much better to remain sexually pure for that man, that woman, that God may give you in marriage. Young people, hear this. When the world mocks you for not having sex outside of marriage, remember that the law of God never robs you of joy and pleasure. Rather, the life of gratitude to God, living the life of holiness and gospel-driven obedience, always, always increases your joy. To be sure, Scripture speaks of the passing pleasures of sin, but that's all they are. Short-lived, temporary, momentary. True and lasting pleasure is experienced within the will of God. God's way is always best. So young people, remember the integrity of Boaz and Ruth. Integrity that flowed from their love for the true bridegroom of Israel, the Lord himself. I said earlier that this is not a how to find a husband passage. Yeah, there are principles here that are helpful for our sons and daughters in establishing solid and lasting relationships and godly covenant homes. It is good for our young men to ponder the question, what am I looking for in a wife? What am I looking for in a wife? Are physical attraction and charm the first things on your list? Or are you looking for godly character? Are you looking for someone who has proven herself to be a noble and virtuous woman? Someone who shows by her actions that she loves the true bridegroom of the church, Jesus Christ? What are you young women looking for in a husband? You want the handsome, muscular, humorous, quick-witted fellow? Or do you want the man of integrity who desires to live for God's glory within the boundaries of his law? Do you want the romantic and passionate type who can't wait? Or do you want the man who honors your purity and will do nothing to rob you of it? The man who admires your devotion to Jesus Christ? One writer said this: the commitment that Ruth and Boaz had to one another was built on their common character, which is always a much better foundation for a lasting relationship than mere physical attraction. Theirs was a character match, not a love match. They were both people of substance. This is exactly what King Lemuel's mother advised him to look for in a wife in Proverbs 31. When Christian young and not so young people talk about what they're looking for in a spouse, their lists are not always replete with spiritual characteristics. In fact, it often emerges that a different list actually has priority in practice, a list in which beauty and outward charm turn out to be non-negotiables. Boaz and Ruth seem to have had a far more biblical agenda in this area than most people do. Young people, marriage can be a wonderful gift. But if it is not built upon the right foundation, it can be the most disastrous train wreck, more painful than anything that you can imagine. As a pastor, I have witnessed the pain. I have seen the brokenness. It is my hope and prayer that you will never experience it. Build your relationship upon the Word and be sure that Christ is the center of your life. Build on the rock. So when morning came, Ruth left the threshing floor before anyone could recognize her. Boaz said, go to verse 14b. Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He wanted to avoid gossip and slander. He wanted to protect the good name of Ruth. Because he loved the Lord, he did not want to leave even the appearance of evil, that no one would even think that they had sinned. He wanted them both to be blameless in the community. So Ruth left the threshing floor, but before she departed, Boaz, as a symbol of his commitment, told Ruth to bring her garment, her cloak, and he gave her 6 measures of barley. The New King James says 6 ephahs. If you have a New King James before you, you will notice that the word ephahs is in italics because the text literally says 6 of barley. It's not likely that it was 6 ephahs, for that would amount to about 130-some liters, far too much for her to carry home. At any rate, he loaded her up with barley, and Ruth made her way back to the city, where she reported to her mother-in-law all that had taken place. She also presented the barley, a symbol of the commitment of Boaz. And so we come finally from a promising message, I will do for you all that you ask, and a potential redeemer, there is one nearer than I, to a suspenseful conclusion, point number 3. The chapter ends leaving the reader in suspense. Look at verse 18. Naomi replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Naomi knew the character of Boaz well enough to believe that he would not rest until this matter was resolved. The end of chapter 3 is a cliffhanger. How is this going to end? Will Ruth become the wife of another man? Someone she has never met, an unknown character? If so, will he truly care for her? Will Boaz fade from the scene and another person take his place? The end of chapter 3 leaves us with many questions. But the Lord who gave Ruth the gift of saving faith and brought her to Israel is a faithful shepherd. He is leading, guiding, loving, directing as a true and faithful husband. And congregation, he is still doing that for his people today. Maybe your life is very uncertain at the moment. Maybe you feel as though you're at the crossroads. Perhaps there are things happening in your life that are totally outside of your control. Maybe there are decisions that are being made for you that will affect your future in a very significant way. I want to remind you that the God of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz is still just as active today. The hymn writer said, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Maybe you're living in what appears to be a cliffhanger moment in your life. You're sitting on the edge of your seat. You want to know the answer, but it's not yet clear. You have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes. You wonder if there is any hope for tomorrow. Are you willing to commit your life to Him and trust Him for the result? The prophet Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Is there hope for tomorrow? Absolutely. If your trust is in the faith, your faithful God and Father. The psalmist urges us to wait patiently, to wait expectantly, and to wait with hope. Psalm 33, verse 20, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Like Ruth in verse 18, you don't know what this day has in store for you. And you don't know what may happen tomorrow. But if you've trusted in Christ, you do know that He is never absent from your life. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis my God that leadeth me. Congregation, as we continue to consider the events of this chapter, we begin to realize that there is more here than a young widow in need of a husband and a relationship that blossoms into love. This is more than a beautiful love story. There is a love story here of a different kind. The love of God for His people. We need to see God at work in history, fulfilling His promises. God directing the affairs of men so that His plan will be fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, "I am God and there is no other," declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. Nothing can frustrate the designs of our sovereign God. God had directed Ruth to the feet of the Redeemer so that through them, one day, the great Redeemer would be brought into the world. Ruth came to the feet of Boaz and said, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a Goel. You are a kinsman redeemer." Today, we need to come with a humble spirit to the feet of the great Goel, the great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we need to come to him and plead that he would take us under his wing, that he would become our protector, our deliverer, our source of life, our Redeemer. I would remind you, congregation, of the words of our Lord when he said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." As we come to the feet of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he does not say to us, "There is one nearer than I." He is our nearest of kin. And those who come will be united to him as the bride of Christ. Scripture calls the church the bride of Christ. Those who humble themselves at his feet and say, "Oh Lord, I need a redeemer, or my name will not be found in the book of life. I need a redeemer so that I will not be consumed in the judgment. Oh Lord, won't you be my protector, my deliverer, and my source of life?" To all who call out to him, Jesus will spread his wings and cover them, and you will be called the bride of Christ. He will receive you into his family, and you will know him as the all-sufficient, loving, caring, providing bridegroom. The congregation, you can understand the language of the Song of Solomon. It provides a beautiful picture of the love of Christ for his church, the love of the bridegroom for the bride, the love of Jesus Christ for those over whom he has spread his wing. In a Song of Solomon, the Shulamite said, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." In order to be saved, each and every one of us must come and humble ourselves at the feet of the Redeemer, there to make supplication. "Lord Jesus, take your servant under your wing, for you are my nearest kinsman. You are my relative. Take me as your bride. Lord, I have nothing to offer you. I stand before you in my filth and ragged clothing, unfit to be your bride. But Lord, you are able to cleanse me, purify me, and make me beautiful in your sight. You are able to wash away the filth and clothe me with righteousness, white robes. I know that by nature I am vile in your sight, but oh God, receive me through your Son, Jesus Christ." Is that your prayer? Is that your attitude before him? Repent of your sin and fall at the feet of your Redeemer. For through him you will be able to stand as a bride adorned for her husband. Through him and only through him can you enjoy the love of the bridegroom forever. Yes, congregation, there is a greater love story here. A love story that is far more exciting than the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. Do you know and believe that story? Have you put your trust in the one whom Boaz foreshadowed, Jesus Christ? If not, why not cast yourself at his feet today? Ask him to make you his own. He alone can take away the anxiety at the crossroads of life and give you hope for tomorrow. Yes, hope for tomorrow. Come to him. Let us pray.